Purpose. Lord, we love you. We love you. You are so worthy of every single word that has come out of our mouths. We acknowledge that our words are at times inadequate. But Lord, we declare this day you have our hearts. Holy Spirit, we give you this time. Come stir. Come do what only you can do. Come move in this place. We invite you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, team. Please take a seat. I can never work out why the teenagers leave. I mean, this is the best bit. I think they seduce them with hot chocolate. You say, what can we do in here next week to beat that? Challenge for you. Right. Okay, final part of our series called Broken. And I hope you found the series helpful. I hope you found it just a little bit challenging. The aim today is to wrap this all up and hopefully to complete the circle nicely. So the overall question that we've been asking, I guess, is this: what do we do with the parts of us that are broken? Yeah, the answer is obvious, I guess, to an extent. There are parts of us that are broken, frankly, that need repairing. Fortunately, God is in the business of healing broken hearts. Other broken parts need sanctifying. Our limps and scars offered to the Lord for his purposes. Then, of course, there are chains and strongholds and idols and limitations that need to be broken off. They need to be shaken off, that need to be demolished, cast aside. That those things are imposters. They're unwelcome. They're unnecessary weights and burdens. And if we're honest, there are also parts of us that need breaking. Pride. We've all got a little bit of that. Self-sufficiency, fleshly carnality, hardness, stubbornness, resistance and rebellion. And in that sense, you will never be whole until you are truly broken. In fact, your willingness to be broken is the key to the purposes of God in your life. Okay, so the final part today is entitled, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours. Bridge of a great song. You might recognize it. It goes something like this. In fact, I was thinking naughtily as I was standing there being naughty and as we were singing that song, that you know what? I have created this whole six-part series all so it could culminate in this message so I could hear Simon play the amazing electric guitar parts on that song, Hosanna. It was worth it. My word. Anyway, sorry. Excuse me. Where was I? Serious, Jamie. Right, the bridge goes, heal my heart and make it clean. Kind of fits. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you've loved me. Here we go. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am. It's a big prayer for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Wow, as I read them, are those words loaded? So the big idea goes something like this. Something has a hold of your heart. And you are going to give your heart to someone or something. I reckon that's human nature. Actually, I reckon that's how God has designed us. So if you are going to give it to something, the who or the what becomes pivotal. You know, it's going to be what consumes a considerable portion of your time and energy. It's going to be what drives you to your personal sense of purpose. Ultimately, it will probably be a sizable part of how you are remembered. And so the big question is, who or what has your heart and why? And here's the challenge. There are so many things competing for your heart, sparring for your attention, for your affection, for your passion, for your time, for your energy. And I reckon sifting through all of that is likely to be to exercise your brain for a lifetime. It may well explain some of the ongoing internal conflict. But you know what? Getting that right will be crucial to your health and your well-being and ultimately your legacy. On your deathbed, your outstanding question will be, did I go after the things that really matter? So we set the challenge. What are the various things competing for your heart? Here are some of the candidates. Number one on the list, God. I guess that's kind of the point of the whole shebang. Number two is family. Quite right too, your family's really important. Number three on my list would be career. Presumably you're going to need one of those and you probably ought to take it quite seriously. Number four, leisure, hobbies, entertainment. Nothing wrong with those, in balance. Number five, your gifts and skills and talents. God gave you those. Better figure out what you're going to do with them. And then there are some subtler candidates. Ambition, status, power, influence, money, romance. The next big thing will have a stake in that competition for your heart. And even more subtly, things like perfectionism, things like ease and approval. What about worry? Is that competing for your heart? Possibly even religion. All of those things are trying to get your attention. They're attempting to sway your decisions and ultimately to monopolize your time and energy. Of course, there are biblical warnings that we know all too well. Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And how about this one? 1 John 2:15 says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Again, the point, there are numerous things competing for your heart. Some of them are worthy. Some of them are worldly. Some of them are godly. Some of them are carnal. Some of them are purposeful. Some of them are distracting. And what you ultimately choose to give your heart to will be telling. And here's the grave danger. The grave danger, as they say, is that one day you wake up and discover that your ladder is leaning up against the wrong wall. Now, I don't know if you can see this cartoon. I tried to find that there's one that I've seen where there's a crew of removals guys and they've got a huge grand piano on their back and they've made it all the way up these incredibly jaggedy staircases right to the top. And when they get there, there's someone there shaking their head, pointing over there. And over the other side of the valley is another one of these huge, incredibly jaggedy, long staircases with a sign at the top that says, piano repairer. And when you get there, it just seems obvious, doesn't it? But the danger is all that effort is wasted. So wouldn't it be a shame to get to the end and to look back and realize that you have been shooting at the wrong target all along? Maybe with misplaced priorities, pursuing shallow worldly goals, following a path that ultimately leads just to emptiness and regret instead of God. No one on their deathbed lies there thinking, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. You've heard that one before. Here's some more scriptures for you. Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, Jesus, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. It's subtle, but I think we probably picked that one up. This is the first and greatest commandment. Matthew 6, 33, seek first. Sorry, I read my version. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And here's another one, again, a verse we quote often, Proverbs 4, 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everyone and everything is competing for your attention and your affection and your passion. So the advice from the wisest of all is above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Whatever you set your heart on heavily influences the course of your life. Whatever you give your life to has a hold over you. And if we give our hearts to the wrong things, we will only find distractions and dead ends and disappointments. But if we give our hearts fully, wholly to God, then we will experience purpose and peace and fulfillment. So, we must choose wisely. So, we must re-evaluate often. And so, we must reconsecrate those hearts every single day. Okay, series of questions. Next question. Why does God break your heart? Why? What hand does he have in all of this? How does he use our passions to arrest and direct us? Why then is it so important that we follow where he is attempting to lead our hearts? Break my heart for what breaks yours. I've got four thoughts for you. I'll fly through them quickly. Number one, he has a gift on your life. Say amen. Amen. And he needs to point you in the right direction. You know, we're all uniquely called. And the tragedy would be to spend the limited time and resources that we have on earthly things and selfish priorities. And so to prevent that, God may well break your heart to get your attention. To redirect that sense of purpose, to change what you are investing in and why. And here's a thought for you, I'll just throw it out there. Perhaps the further you drift, the greater the disconnect, the deeper the heartbreak. Think about that one. Number one, God has a unique call on your life, and he needs to point you in the right direction. Number two, God-given passions boost intimacy and faith like nothing else. What do I mean by that? You know, God, I believe, I'm convinced, God gifts us for intimacy. Like I said last week, maybe the week before, we come alive when we do what we love and when we do it with him. You see, going after those passions will do several things. First of all, it will ignite our prayer life because we realize how much we need God. It'll help us to turn to the Word for the wisdom and inspiration that we need. It'll heighten our dependence on the Holy Spirit. You know, nothing else will do it quite like that. And so God uses the passions that He ignites within us to draw us closer to Him and to feed and to fuel our faith. Remember the question, why does God break your heart? Number three, to call us to a greater purpose. These are all slightly linked, aren't they? To call us to a greater purpose and to stop us from settling for less. Don't know about you, but I found it so easy to get distracted and to settle into a routine, maybe just to drift along. And the danger is we live what I'm going to call a lesser life, a shallow and disappointing and unfulfilled life. A couple of passages for you. Haggai chapter 1. I was very excited we got to share Haggai today. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses? This is the Lord speaking. While my house lies in ruins. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets full with holes. What a tragic waste. And here's the flip to that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is the Apostle Paul. He said this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. And what Paul is trying to express here is a revelation of true value. So again, God may well break your heart in order to call you to a greater purpose. Do you know what? Sometimes it takes pain to get our attention. And then number four, why does God break hearts? Number four, God has kingdom priorities that need to be emphasized. And I'm pretty confident this is what Brooke meant when she wrote these words, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I reckon this in itself is a great question. What exactly are the things dear to God's heart? Of course, as we'd expect, there are several biblical clues. Five I've got on my list. Number one is righteousness, justice, and mercy. The verse would be Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. So the first kingdom priority that needs to be emphasized is righteousness, justice, and mercy. Number two, holiness. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, number three on my list would be care for the poor, the widows and orphans. Dear to God's heart. Here we go, James 1 verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Number four on my list would be ministering to the needs of others. Jesus' directive, Matthew 10 verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then number five on my list will be an obvious one again, I think, reaching the lost. All right, Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And again, the subtle danger is that ladder is up against the wrong wall. That we're investing heavily, but in things of little eternal value. And perhaps we should let God himself set the priorities. I'm pretty confident that he knows best. Okay, so that's why does God break your heart? Now the next question is, how does God break your heart? And it'll give you a clue. The final part is going to be, what do we do with that? So how does God break your heart? And the answer, you may be familiar with this little expression, holy discontent. Sometimes expressed as holy dissatisfaction. And I'm going to describe what a holy discontent is. And maybe there's a challenge question that goes with this is what is your holy discontent? What is God stirring on the inside of you? So here's four parts of the definition. Number one, a holy discontent is a deep spiritual dissatisfaction that God places in our hearts when something is not as it should be. Or here's another definition. It's a divine restlessness, sometimes described as a burden. A divine restlessness that won't let you go, that aches and tugs, and that drives you to your knees. Ringing any bells? Here's another one. Holy discontent, a stirring in your soul that refuses to settle for less than God's best and compels us to want to make a difference. And final one, holy discontent is a divinely sparked, God-driven passion compelling us to action and pushing us towards his purposes. I've done a bit of study this week. There are numerous examples of people in the Bible who were consumed with a holy discontent. And that holy discontent, that dissatisfaction, that passion, that driving inside of them compelled them to do something dramatic for the Lord and make a massive difference. Really quickly, five, Nehemiah. Remember the story. When Nehemiah heard about the broken walls of Jerusalem, the text says he sat down and wept and mourned, fasted, and prayed for many days. Just broke him on the inside. And that holy discontent led, as it should, to action, which was rebuilding those walls despite all the opposition. Example number two would be Moses. Though he was raised, as we know, in Pharaoh's palace, he felt restless seeing his native people being bullied and oppressed in slavery. God used that holy discontent to call him to lead Israel as deliverer into freedom. Number three, New Testament example, Paul in Athens. Acts 17:16 says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols, greatly distressed. And that holy discontent inspired Paul to preach the gospel boldly in that city. Two more. Number four, Esther, back into the Old Testament. Esther was placed in a royal position. Remember those lines, those words Mordecai said to her? Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so Esther risked everything to advocate for her, for God's people. And the last one would be Jesus himself. Jesus in the temple. Remember the scene? He was so filled with righteous anger at the traitors in the temple there. And he said this, my temple will be called a house of prayer. Quoting the Old Testament, said, passion or zeal for God's house will consume me. And so read in John chapter 2 that Jesus drove out the traders and the dealers there with a whip. And the point, I guess, of all of that is that the pain of a holy discontent has a purpose. And again, we tend to be uncomfortable with pain. The temptation, therefore, is to deny or avoid it. The temptation is to make excuses. The temptation is to medicate in an attempt to get that pain to go away. But you know what? Sometimes that pain is there because God has put it there. For all the reasons we've already discussed. But primarily to stir you into action. So don't be afraid of that dissatisfaction, that restlessness, that burning, consuming zeal. It may well be that it's God trying to get your attention. Okay, we're getting there. Last question. What should we do when God breaks our heart? Final question. And one of the 7 points I'm going to go through may well be your personal response to this message today. And I hope you'll find some wisdom in these. So what should we do when God breaks your heart? Number one, these are all obvious, I think. Number one is invite God into your dreams. What we call consecration. Offer it back to him. Lay it down before him. Perhaps above all, invite him in. That in itself will help us to answer a crucial question. Is your broken heart God-centered? Or is it maybe self-centered? Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And here's a clue. The clue in all of this may well be, who am I hoping is going to be the one that gets the glory? Or is this something for God and me to do together? Or am I just heading off on my own? So action number one is invite God in. Consecrate. Give it to him. Number two, this is a practical one. I've called it invest in learning. You know, redirect your thoughts and your energies, your research into whatever it is that has broken your heart. Read about people with similar passions, the people who've already been where you're headed. Investigate and meditate what the Word has to say about that topic. You know, the realization of that dream may well be out there in the future, but the preparation can certainly start right now. Number three, again, I think an obvious one is press into prayer. Time for some face time. Like Nehemiah who wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. You know, like Nehemiah, you too can expect some opposition. So it's crucial to gird up your loins and to strengthen your faith and to deepen your relationship with the Lord. You need to pray prayers of consecration repeatedly. You also need to seek Holy Spirit wisdom in the bowels of your prayer closet. Because ultimately, the more the Lord is taking the lead, the better. Number four is take action. You know, it'd almost certainly be a marathon, not a sprint. And you probably won't have it all figured out. But you can take the first step. You can lay the first brick. You can sow the first seed. And if it's truly a holy discontent, it will always demand an action of some description. A few more to go. Number five, find other people who share the burden. Ask God, who else is passionate about this? How can we work together? Ecclesiastes 4:9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. You know, ministry is almost always teamwork for good reasons. of Paul's 1 Corinthians 12 body analogy, that you need the skills and the gifts that others have to offer, as well as their support and encouragement. Number 6, be prepared to play the long game. Habakkuk 2 verse 3, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. And another significant clue, I think, in is this holy discontent just me, or is this from the Lord? Is if it's from God, it just won't go away. If it's from you, you've probably forgotten about it by the time the next good idea comes along. But if it's God and he's put that passion in you, it will endure. So trust in God's timing. This is tricky for impatient humans, particularly if we're being motivated by what we believe to be a divinely inspired good intention. Here's the repeated advice. Don't force an Ishmael. Wait for your Isaac. Because like pregnancy, things in the spirit are birthed, usually after quite a long incubation period. And all the mums said, amen. Last one, number 7. Listen to the pain. Listen to the pain. That pain is a burden. That pain is a calling. It's not an imposition. It's not a sign that God has abandoned you. Don't let it become carnal frustration. Don't let it become a source of resentment. Don't let it become a reason or an excuse to complain. Embrace the pain and use the discontent to fuel you. I'll tell you what, if God put it there, I reckon you'll be just fine. Okay, I'm done pretty much. So if the worship team would like to come back up, that would be great. How do we respond to all of that? Praise the Lord. I looked at the time. It said 0 minutes, 11 seconds. I've got another 34 minutes. Anyway, perhaps that means I reached the end, actually. So they press stop. Could be, couldn't it? Okay, so how do we respond to that? There's a lot of material in there, I know. Quite deliberately, I've tried to take you on a journey. And this really is a culmination, I think, of the series that we've worked our way through over the last 6 weeks or so. I'm going to give you 3 possible response options. You may well have your own already bubbling and stirring. But it goes something like this. The first one, I reckon, is repentance. And it goes something like this. Lord, I have allowed something to break. I've allowed my heart to break for the wrong things. And I pray that as we just, we've got plenty of time here, as we spend a bit of time reflecting, have a little think. Pray that Psalm 139, search me and know me, O Lord. You know, what are you running after? What are the things that have grabbed you by the heart and are tugging you hard? And are those things from God? Are those things from you? Are they selfish? Are they divinely sparked? I'd encourage you to have a conversation with God over the next few minutes about that. And it may well be, if you're honest and you look at the current course of your life, it may well be that you have allowed the wrong thing to break your heart. And actually, if you're honest, when you look at you in that cartoon, you're halfway up the wrong ladder with a grand piano on your back, thinking, what am I doing? And so I pray in a second, just pray that God will show you all of that. And it may well be that a little bit of repentance. Be quick to repent. God will have you back in a heartbeat. You know, I love, there's a Joyce Meyer expression. What do I do if I miss God? To which her line is, don't worry, he'll find you again. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. So first response option may well be a little bit of repentance. As I said, there are all sorts of competing factors. There are several passions inside. They're not bad. They just need to be properly weighted and balanced. And this response time is an opportunity for you to do that. Second possible response is, I guess, the question, What is your holy discontent? I'll tell you a story. I was in Canada. We just moved over lock, stock and barrel, the whole lot. Catherine was pregnant. We'd got the puppy. And I went to a conference, leadership summit, and I listened to a talk by Bill Hybels called, you guessed it, Holy Discontent. And towards the end of the message, he said, okay, he looked in the eye and said, right, what's your holy discontent? And I stood there like a good, obedient attendee of a conference. I said, okay, Lord, what is my holy discontent? And I tell you what jumped into my head. It was the state of the church in England. And I'm scratching my head going, but Lord, you've just moved me 3,000 miles across that massive great ocean over here to start a new job in a church in Canada. But inside of me, there was this burning ache to come and invest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the UK, right? And I've allowed that holy discontent to fuel me and redirect me, and here we are, for good or for bad. I do apologize. But anyway, this is a question for you. What is your holy discontent? You may well know. You may well know, and actually your mind's already ticking ahead to those seven action points saying, I need to do one of those, and we'll come to that. But just a challenge. What's the pain? Why is it there? Did God put it there? What's God's spirit beginning to stir in you? What's he been stirring in you for years, but perhaps you've allowed it to kind of drift and die away a little bit? Maybe God wants to call you back today, that holy discontent. So we're going to respond in a minute when I finally stop talking and give you the opportunity to do a little bit of that. And the last one, very simply, is I've just given you seven possible action points. And my suggestion would be, if you know what the holy discontent is and something stirring inside of you, pick one of those. Don't all do all seven, because we haven't got time and your brain can only do one thing at a time. At least mine can. Pick one and just say to the Lord, okay, I've got to embrace the pain. I've got to invest and learn. I've got to find out who shares this passion. Which one is it? And then do business with God in the next few minutes around that. Is that okay? Is that clear enough? Let's stand. While we do all that, we're going to sing. I'll pray. We'll sing. The prayer ministry team will be available over in this corner. They're very happy to pray for you, over you. If it's something related to this message or not, that's absolutely fine. If you really do want to come and do business with God, I love the visual of people coming across this side over here and getting on their knees or sitting in the front row and doing business with God and showing everybody that you mean business. You can do that in your seat, but there's something about walking to the front, I think, that stirs your own soul and builds your own faith. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are in the business of healing broken hearts. We're so immeasurably grateful for that. We are only here, we know we are who we are because of what you've done deep inside of us. But there's also a sense in which, Lord, you arrest and redirect and break our hearts. You fill us with zeal and passion and sometimes a little bit of dissatisfaction to redirect and point us in the direction that you are calling us to go. So three prayers, Lord. First of all, if we've missed that, we want to repent. If our ladder's up against the same wall, Lord, we're sorry. We're boot scooting down that ladder right now and moving over to another wall. And the second prayer, Lord, is there's this pain on the inside of me, this dissatisfaction, this discontent. I don't know quite what it is. I don't quite know who put it there. I don't know what it means. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring clarity into every heart and every mind today. Show us, Lord, what we need to see. Show us, Lord, what that pain is for. And then the third prayer is, Lord, what do we do with that? What action step do we need to take once we've identified what it is that you're doing on the inside of us? Holy discontent always leads to an action, a redemptive action. So as we spend time with you now, Holy Spirit, over the next few minutes, would you do some of that in every heart in this room, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The worship team are going to lead us in a song. And while we do, feel free to respond however you'd like. I'll pass back to Pete and he will steward this to the end.